Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Redeemer Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning is the epistle reading for this Monday. And the theme on which I would like to contemplate with you is the worshipping text. The week of the first Sunday after Easter is marked by the themes of death and grace. Thinking of the synodical theme that we may grow, one cannot but ponder on the fulfillment of the promise of the risen Lord with regard to the coming of the Spirit of Truth. The inner connection between Easter and Pentecost is so obvious that St. John the Evangelist tells us that on the evening of Easter Sunday, the Lord breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." One sees immediately the implication of this, namely that the gift of the Holy Spirit manifests itself in the proclamation of judgment and grace. The very word of sin and mercy, and of law and justice. The Spirit of Christ poured out on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, the day of Christ's harvest and his giving. That Spirit, labored in joy, while bringing about the birth of the New Testament text. Acts 2 does not only speak of the advent of the Holy Spirit, accompanied by extraordinary visible signs and powerful proclamation on the part of the apostles, especially Peter, but Acts 2 also points to the growth of the church born on the 50th day, that we may grow. Is an utterance rooted in the conviction that the Lord is determined that his church shall grow. And this growth became evident in a variety of acts of worship, namely, devotion to the apostolic teaching. That is what they did. You heard it. Participation in the Eucharistic fellowship. And also the involvement in the liturgical life of the baptized community. And things haven't changed. These basic liturgical acts, these basic acts of worship are still with us, in spite of all the proposed changes, in spite of all the changes. The Word of God is still being proclaimed, and there are still hundreds of men who know to be called to do the very work. The Blessed Sacrament are still being administered. And still there is a liturgical life of the baptized community. I realize that the initial growth of the New Testament text was rather spectacular. An explosion of miraculous growth marked the beginning of all new life. And so, this is also the new life of the 50th day, on which about 3,000 people were baptized, and came forth from the river of salvation as newborn infants. The name of the Sunday, which is just as behind us. And the celebration of the new land in Christ was like a festival. There was astonishment and there was reverence because of the great wonders and signs done by the Lord through the apostles. There was a deep sense of belonging, which led to the willingness to share everything, because many of the converts were temporary dwellers in Jerusalem. There was a sincere awareness of responsibility toward those who did not have the means of providing for their daily needs. People sold their holdings for the benefit of those who were in needy circumstances. And in genuine desire, the daily worship at the altar of both the temple and the home. And as also according to the text, a renewed appreciation of the psalmist's word, Psalm 36, they speak on the abundance of thy heart. It meant that they ate with gladness, with gratitude, and with praise, which in turn made the people take a liking to them, because who can refuse to be simply to a generous and joyful people? While the festival was being celebrated, the Lord daily added new participants. Who doesn't like to be at a party or to be involved in a festival? But you see that the participants didn't come without purpose. No, the Lord was the one who added daily to this feast, and it became bigger and bigger. And St. Luke has a peculiar way of describing these participants, those who were being saved, those who were being saved. The newborn infants of the early text really were Sabbath people who labored in God's rest, because they learned that in faith they could rest in that labor. And I think that it is important to realize. I said it to my students when we talked on the third commandment. The fear of death because of their sins had turned into wonderment of life because of God's grace and Christ. Some people today try to imitate the festival of the post-Easter 50th day. But the facts are that the apostolic age has passed and that the post-apostolic times have progressed and the church has gone through many tribulations. And so in conclusion, I would like to ask a few questions. Is the church no longer worshiping church? What is all this when sectarians and movements and all sorts of groups of people, and I have had a taste lately of this by watching the religious programs on television, and I become more and more astounded. Has the church lost her usefulness? Has the church lost her self-love? Is the church no longer able to display in childlike generosity and wonderment? These and many other questions may be asked, however, the answers are really simple. Of course the church is a worshiping church. That belongs to the very unvital nature of the church. That wherever we find the church, there we find worship. And let us also remember that the usefulness of the gospel secures the ongoing renewal of the life of the church. The See, it is so frustrating that we are looking for practice to make us appear useful. But the usefulness of the church does not depend on her program, or does it depend on an outward display of a sanctimonious Christian life, but it depends on the usefulness of the gospel. And the better that it means a pastor to proclaim every time and again to the people of God the unadulterated word of the truth of the word of God. Because it is by this gospel that the people of God will live. And it is the life of the church which is being renewed because of the usefulness of this gospel, which will never age and never turn old. The church again and again is led into the realization of her first love after times of depression, after times of coldness, and after times of struggle. Surely we know that from the history of the church. Surely you are attending lectures from the historical department just to get through, but to realize. Well, then my mother speaks. What is happening to our mother? What is happening to the church? What did happen to the church? Last but not least, there is the Christ-like generosity in giving on the part of those who are learning what salvation really means. Those who are being saved. And so in the face of her adversity and her treasury, the face of her critics and of her faithless children, the church continues to labor in God's grace. And how does she do that? By her faithful teaching. Faithful teaching. And her continuous celebration of the most blessed sacrament. Where that happens, there is a church. I know you all know the students of theology. You all know that you have read the Old Church Confession, I hope. And you know how the confessors have described the very article on the text. The question where the church is. The church is there that I can hear the proclamation of the gospel. That the word of truth is being proclaimed in all its vitality, in all its usefulness. Because the first of all preaching is the very word of God which makes and keeps them alive. We don't make the word of God alive, but the word of God is making us alive. Celebration of the most blessed sacrament for all these months that I am here and the time is coming to an end. But every day when I step here in front of this chapel, every week when we celebrate the blessed sacrament, you may ask, did you see the church, the students? How do they appear? What are they doing? Well, being in the class, I have a little idea what they are doing. Here is the church. Why? Because of the proclamation of the word and that great celebration again and again. That is the 50th day all over. When we hear given for you just for the remission of your sin. And you don't need anything else. All that we try to add in human emotion or human wisdom and so on, let us remember that is the way the church wants its church to become alive and to remain alive. Because at the same time, the church doesn't only labor in its rest, but to rest in that labor, again by the same means of grace, which directly points to the all-embracing mediated rest of the world nature. Have you ever been? Have you ever been overwhelmed by the visions of the Lord? When you heard the voice of the beloved, the pastor pouring of the church, saying in all clarity and in all honesty, that is something you should always remember. People can talk to you and they can promise you a lot of things, but Their honesty may sometimes be questioned. But like Haman to the soldier of a third man, God is an honest man. And therefore, Christ says in all clarity and honesty, I have left you with an everlasting love. And he says, you don't long for the happening of the first or of the 50th day, written for our instruction, so that we may remember how it all began, and that it began with his truth, and that it will end with his truth. But you will long for the happening of the final day, in which the Lord will appear in all his glory, in all his beauty, in all his splendor. And then you will hear the great proclamation, and the lips of your eternal Lord, your warfare is over. The hour of my everlasting presence has come. The banner of my life will be over you forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son.